This meeting has gone by quickly, and it's been an enjoyable meeting. So many of you have been so supportive and encouraging, gone out of your way to encourage Beverly and me, and I really appreciate that. It's a blessing to have a good church that supports you and is concerned about you. And I ask for your prayers, as not just your financial support, but your prayers for us in our work in New Jersey and New York. Hope you'll look at the reports in the back, not just mine, but the other people you support, and see the challenges that we're going through and remember us in your prayers. So thanks for the meeting. Thanks for the support in every way. I'd like to give a special word of thanks to Curtis and Mary Ann. It's a pleasure to be in their home. My dad one time, in talking about Mary Ann's dad, Morris Norman, some of you may know him, said that there are only a few people in your lives that you can feel you can talk about almost anything, even bounce weird ideas off of them, without fear of sounding stupid or sounding crazy. But Dad said Morris Norman is one of those men I just can have complete confidence in talking to. And I think Mary Ann's inherited that from her dad, and her mother's the same way as well. She's just has a way of making you feel happy and comfortable and at home, and it's a privilege to have her as her friends. As for Curtis, I think you all probably feel about like I do. I love his sense of humor. I admire his wealth of knowledge. But I think the thing I appreciate the most about Curtis is, with all of that, his complete humility. There's no pretension in Curtis. He is who he is. And I know that you all appreciate those qualities in Marianne and Curtis like we do, and I know you're going to be missing them and praying for them. And it's one of the great things about the kingdom of God is we have so many people who can work with us and encourage us and back us up as we battle against Satan and battle against the problems of life as we head towards heaven. May God help us all to build each other up in that way. It's been a pleasure to be here. Thank you all for all of that. If you want to learn how to do something, the best thing to do is to imitate a master. I have a friend in Athens, Alabama. His name is Jim Hayes. And Jim, what he spends his time doing is crafting beautiful guitars. It will take him 6 weeks to make one guitar, and it is a work of art. I asked Jim, how did you learn to do that? By watching others do it, other masters do it, and one or two in particular. You want to learn to paint? Learn from a master. You want to compose music? Learn from a master. Do you want to be effective in reaching others with the gospel and talking to your friends and loved ones about the gospel? What do you have to do? You learn from the master. Of course, the master is Jesus. And I can't think of a better example where we see him working to teach the truth to someone than in John chapter 4. So if you have your Bibles, turn there. We're going to be doing a lot of reading. I want you to do two things as we talk about Jesus and the woman at the well. First of all, we'll look a little bit at the text, but especially in light of applications for us today that will help us reach out to those that are lost. The events that occur in John chapter 4 happened at Jacob's well in Sychar. And I have these pictures from the early 1900s, and you'll see in a minute why I have them. This is the area around, and this is probably the well that Jacob used. Why do I have these pictures from the early 1900s? Because shortly afterwards, they put a cathedral, a big building over the well, so you can't really imagine from this anything what it might have been like in Jesus' time, but you can from those earlier pictures. From authorities I have, is about 150 feet deep, and it's still in use, as you can see, although only, I suppose, by the people in that religious group there. We'll start off by reading verses 4 through 9, John 4, 4 through 9, and we're going to see some steps that Jesus took to teach the woman that really should be the same steps that we should have in mind as we think about talking with our friends and teaching others today. Verses 4 through 9. Now, Jesus is traveling from Jerusalem to Galilee, and he chooses not to go around as they often did, but to go straight through Samaria. And so we start with verse 4. He needed to go through Samaria, so he came to the city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now, Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, and sat thus by the well, it was about the sixth hour, a woman of Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink," for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For the Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." What step do we see in the process here? This is what I call the breaking of the ice. Jesus starting that process of gaining the confidence of this woman. And even though this meant crossing cultural and social lines, and we talked about this last night, we have a few more points along that line right here. From authorities I have, you could visibly see easily who were Jews and who were Samaritans. The Jews wore white fringes on their clothing. Samaritans wore blue fringes. And talk about racial differences and hatred. Few people hated each other like the Samaritans hated the Jews. The Samaritans were probably a mixed race people, probably descendants of the old 10 tribes and pagan nations that had been brought in. Their religion was a mixture of teaching from the old law. They had their own Pentateuch and the pagan religions around about them. So they hated each other. The Jews hated Samaritans so much that evidently they could take the word for Samaritan, change it around a little bit, and make it sound like devil. We can do that sometimes with people today. I remember a little boy one time. He was a little monster. He was a terror. And his name was Damon, D-A-M-O-N. Now you can see a little play that I made on words with his name. Something like that is what the Jews evidently did with the Samaritan's name. They did not allow Samaritans to become proselytes. They cursed them in the synagogues. They said that to eat the bread of Samaritans was worse than eating the flesh of swine. That, of course, is unthinkable to Jewish people. Well, as for the Samaritans, they sold the Jews into slavery. And an authority I had said that they liked when the Jews would light fires to indicate the beginning of certain feasts, they would light fires early to try to get the Jews to jump the gun, and thought that was hilarious, of course. And on occasions, they even killed travelers who were going to Jerusalem. And for that reason, many refused to go through Samaria when traveling from Judea to Galilee, even though it meant walking a long ways out of the way. Well, Jesus paid no attention to these cultural differences. He looked at her as a human being to reach out to her. As we pointed out last night, if we're going to be like Jesus in our evangelism, we're going to have to see other people as people, not as members of certain racial or cultural groups. How much do we love everyone, especially those of different groups? So we see Jesus here breaking the ice, and notice how he did it besides his willingness to cross these social and cultural boundaries. What did he do here to gain the attention of the woman? He made a simple request. "You have a glass of water." That's a good way for us to gain the confidence of our friends today. A request. As he does so, he's showing his confidence and interest in her as an individual. If you're, I remember riding, of course, this happens in other countries more than here, riding in a bus or train, could you open the window for me? and somehow that breaks the ice. You can start a conversation. Other things. If you have a neighbor that you think, I would like to find some way to talk with this neighbor about the gospel, got an idea for you. Ask to borrow his lawnmower. Ask to borrow a tool. Now, make sure you return it. But these actions are actions that can help break the ice. Never turn down a request from somebody else. I've studied with some people from Cuba. And when you go to the home of a Cuban, they will give you this little bitty cup of coffee. It is strong. I think it's, I don't know how they make it so strong. You just extract it straight from the beans or whatever. And I am not wild about that. If there are any Cubans here, I hope you're not offended. But what I always do when they give me that cup of Cuban coffee, it's great. You accept it. You show that you like it. I could give some horror stories about Americans traveling in other countries, turning up their nose at some of the local food. Don't do that. Make requests, ask for things, but and never turn anything down. That's a way that you can break the ice. What are we doing? We're showing an interest in the individual and showing that we have enough confidence to ask them for something. Notice something else that's important here. It's important not to skip this initial ice-breaking, confidence-gaining step. If the woman comes to the well and Jesus says to her, hey, lady, I want you to know something. You want to know who the Messiah is? You're looking at him. I'm the Messiah. How do you think that would have gone over? She would have considered him crazy, would have not listened. But instead, Jesus takes a very little step to start that process. Could I have a glass of water or a ladle of water or whatever she had there? That process of gaining the confidence works its way gradually through the story. So then in verse 26, the truth comes out. He is the Messiah and she accepts it. But Jesus did not rush that point, and neither should we today. Sometimes we get impatient today. I'm remembering a guy in college, Curtis and Miriam will know exactly who I'm talking about, who was kind of impatient about girls. And he would sit there in front of a dorm, and as the girls came out, will you marry me? And he was serious. Will you marry me? And we tried to say, don't do that. Don't. You're not supposed to ask them to marry you right away. You've got to woo them a little bit. Try to gain some confidence. And yet I see sometimes some brethren who are so excited, enthusiastic, when they reach out to someone who is lost. Well, why aren't you baptized? Wait a minute. Imitate Jesus. Woo them a little bit. Take your time. You've got to break the ice. You've got to start to gain some confidence. We're trying to get people to marry Christ. It's not something you're just going to throw in their face the first time you see them. It's something that you have to work up to. So let's learn that example from Jesus here. The importance of breaking the ice and gaining the confidence. Well, let's go on to the next step. Verses 10 through 15. Now, Jesus has her attention. He wants to keep it and move on to the next step. So he asks her for water, and then what happens? The woman doesn't understand what's going on. Why are you talking to me? Verse 10, Jesus answered and said to her, if you knew the gift of God, and who it is that says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. The woman said to him, sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well and drank from it himself as well as his sons and his livestock? Jesus answered and said to her, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. The woman said to him, sir, give me this water that I may not thirst nor come here to draw. What's Jesus doing here? Jesus is stimulating her curiosity and moving towards showing a need that she has. And how did he do it? He took something of interest to her. What was of interest to her? Water. And of that thing that grabbed her attention, he begins to talk to her in verse 10 about some things that she ought to know. And finally, in the verse 15, he gets a request from her. Okay, give me that water. Now, I doubt that she really thought, you know, the Bible doesn't reveal her mind process here, that she's going to be getting some water from him. She already expresses her doubt about his ability to do that. It's maybe here that she's just calling his bluff. Okay, you're going to give me the... Okay, I'll take it, give it. And just let's see what happens now. Might have been what she was thinking. She asked him something. She made a request. It wasn't an understanding question, but it was a question. Now, here's an important point for us. When people, our friends, our family, our warm contacts, our cold contacts, you remember from the earlier lessons, when they ask us a question, that's fantastic. But here's an additional important point. When they ask us a question, remember this fact, there is no such thing as a stupid question. I can give some horror stories from this about people who hear a question and then insult the person who asks the question. No such thing as a stupid question. Are there UFOs in the Bible? Hey, that's a very interesting question. You know, some people think you might have some in Ezekiel. I don't think really they're UFOs, but there's a lot of other interesting things in the Bible. That's a good... Why don't we sit down and read some more and find some very interesting things in the Bible. Take the question, as stupid as it may be, and as I said, there was no such thing as a stupid question, but anyway, if there are UFOs in the Bible, it's along that line, but don't you act like it is. But take any question as something to feel good about and a good process and do the best you can with it and try to stimulate more interest and more curiosity with this. What are some other things we can learn from Jesus here by the way he worked to stimulate her curiosity and create needs? We already mentioned it, but when you're trying to help people, take things that interest them, start there. We already talked earlier this week about Paul seeing the image in Athens to the unknown God. He used that as a starting point to talk to them about God and Jesus Christ. When you go into someone's house, or if you see someone, you know, something that really can open doors is grandchildren. All these grandparents love to talk about their grandchildren. I don't have any grandchildren. I've got a grand dog, and I'll be glad to tell you some of the tricks that the grand dog does. But most people love to talk about their grandkids. And if you see someone, ask them about their grandkids. That'll open some eyes. Or something I do sometimes is when I go into someone's house, you look around the living room. Remember seeing a few guys, baseball trophies. There you go. Oh, you play baseball. Sometimes I see a map of Puerto Rico. Oh, you're from Puerto Rico or wherever. That helps break ice, stimulate curiosity, and win some trust to help us to open the Word of God. Something else that I found that really it can be useful in trying to break the ice. Children. Sweet children. And for the children's sake, you can invite them to Bible studies. But with the parents, ask them about their children. And parents like to talk about their children. What are some challenges your children have? And then tell them about some of the challenges you've had with your kids, even if they are 26 and 30. One thing that I'll just tell you something I like to do. At Sam's Club, and I guess the others, I'm not just promoting it over Costco or the others, you can buy a great Bible study, a Bible story book for kids for $8. Invest $80 and get 10 of them. And when you have friends who have kids, hey, does your kid have a Bible story book? No? Give them this one. And sometimes I say, read it yourself. Maybe you can learn some more about the Bible. And maybe I'll be glad to help you study too. But what are we doing? We're using what is a concern of everyone, children, grandchildren, to open doors, to stimulate curiosity, and to show need. On a few occasions, I remember one time sitting across a train from a man who had a very intelligent little boy, and I could see why he was intelligent, because the dad was explaining everything on the train to him. He even got up and showed him how the train cars coupled together and explained that. And he came out, I just told him, you're going to have a very intelligent young man because of the way you taught him. And he liked that. And I said, now how are you going to tell that boy the difference between what is right and what is wrong? Isn't that important for him to know too? He didn't know how to deal with that question. But it started us off in a conversation. Other things that can help us in this step. A lot of people are curious about the Bible. Have you ever read it? Have you ever read a book? We do Bible studies. We will help you learn the book of Mark. Use that curiosity that most people have to offer a solution. Bible study. Everybody needs love. Show it to your friends. Show that it comes from Jesus. Well, these are some things that are important in this stage of working with our friends to stimulate their curiosity and particularly to show the spiritual needs that they may have. But now what's the next step we see Jesus go through in teaching this woman? Let's go to 16 through 19. It's time to start getting down to the nitty-gritty. And Jesus does that in these verses. Jesus said to her, "Go call your husband and come here." Verse 17. The woman answered and said, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You have well said, I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. In that you spoke truly." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet." That verse 19 is a big, big jump from verse 9, isn't it? From saying, "What are you doing talking to me?" saying, "You're a prophet." But it's come in steps, hasn't it? And the step here is presenting evidence. Now, Jesus did not have the New Testament scriptures to show her, but what does he do to give evidence as to the fact that he knew what he was talking about? He asked about her husband on purpose, knowing her family situation, being deity. And when she said she had none, he told her about her personal life. The result was that confidence. Well, how can we go through this stage today? We have a friend. We're trying to reach her with the gospel. We've got a little interest going. They may be willing to analyze things. We've got to present the evidence. And of course, you know, our evidence is not through any miraculous signs. It's right here. That's the evidence that can save their lives. Either reading scripture. Someone was talking to me yesterday about a Bible study program that involves just analyzing sacrifice. God's sacrifice in the Old Testament. Christ's sacrifice on the cross. Our response. That type of biblically based Bible study, that's the evidence. I don't know if any of you know Glenn Jones. Glenn's in Germany. And for many years, he's tried to work with the Germans. Europeans, many of them are spiritually empty. They just don't believe. I don't know if it's all the wars they've been through, all the godless philosophies. Very few Europeans trust the Bible. And what Glenn does is he tries to stimulate curiosity this way. Have you really ever, what do you think about the Bible? Well, it's got some nice things, stories in it, but it's philosophy, nothing of God. Have you ever read it? Do you think you ought to read it before you judge it? Many will accept. And what he does is reads through the book of Luke and reads through the book of Acts. And Glenn says it when he gets through, and Germans are willing, though they are skeptically minded, to analyze things as a cultural part of, a part of their culture, to analyze things. And when he gets through reading Luke and Acts, he says they all have a great respect for the Bible. Not all become Christians, of course, but their outlook on the Bible changes. He has given them the evidence of the Word of God. After winning the trust of our friends, after showing them the need, our goal is to get the evidence of the Word of God into their heart. But things take a turn here in verse 20. She's acknowledged him as a prophet. Now what happens? Let's read beginning of the verse 20 of John 4. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is a place where one ought to worship. And of course, that's a declaration, but in the form of a question. What are you going to say about that? 21. Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain," and you can imagine him showing the mountain behind him, "nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." A couple of interesting things here. She wants to change the topic from her personal life to a more theoretical type of question. And sometimes that happens when people are about to have to be faced with their sin. She's trying to get away, but how did Jesus deal with that? He doesn't chide her or get on to her. He goes with her questions and shows from the scriptures how to deal with that. Sometimes I think, if we had inspired prophets today, what question would you like to ask them? If I knew that somebody here was inspired of God, I think I'd say, "Could you give me a quick commentary on 1 Corinthians 11, 2 through 16? Or a brief explanation, please, of Revelation chapter 20? Well, what this woman wants to know about is the big controversy between the Samaritans and the Jews. Where? Here or there? Either or. And was the answer either or? Sometimes we want to get into, is it this or that? And sometimes it's neither one of the above. Which group is right? Which church is right? The Samaritans or the Jews? Which tradition is correct? Well, Jesus does mention that in regard to that question, it was the Jewish nation that was right. But that wasn't what really was going to matter. What was going to matter was not tradition of this group or tradition of that group, but worshiping God from the heart in spirit and in truth. Now, I think when he says worship in spirit, he's contrasting with the old worship as opposed to the physical, fleshly aspects of the law. And truth, I think the idea is in actuality. It's Christ, the resurrected Christ, and not in the shadowy sense of the Old Testament. I think that's the best interpretation of that text. But his main point is, don't worry about Jewish tradition or Samaritan tradition. You worry about worshiping God as he chooses. We've got to do that today. Here's what's going to happen when you try to talk to a lot of your friends about the gospel. You're just saying that your church is better than mine. And my church and your church and my church and this church and your church and which church. They want to get into the battle of the churches. Don't let them do it. Sometimes they say, "Are you just trying to get me church?" I said, "Look, there's a lot of churches of Christ that are all fouled up. I don't really care what some people in some churches of Christ say. What does God say? Let's go back to the Bible and try to show them that you're not giving allegiance to any religious tradition. You just want them to see what God has to say." And that's what Jesus is doing here. It's not A, it's not B, it's C. And that's the way we have to do it today. It's not this church or that church, it's Christ. It's Christ and his word. We've got to make that point clear when we're teaching others. So Jesus is showing that seeking God does not involve party disputes. It involves seeking God. And that's what we try to get over to our friends. Well, all of these things have led up to the time to confront the woman with his identity. Let's read verses 25 and 26. The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am He. All the preceding comments, all the preceding conversation designed to reach verse 26. I who speak to you am He. What's important for us to learn from this? Verse 25, she's trying to slide by. Again, she tries to slide by in 20. She's trying to slide by in 25. But it's time to confront her. How does she respond to this? We don't know the immediate response because right then in 27, the disciples came. But she evidently did accept the fact because later on, she went and told the other inhabitants of her village to come and see Jesus. Here's the application for us on this point. Whatever our method of breaking ice, stimulating curiosity, presenting evidence, showing that denominationalism or party disputes aren't the issue, this is our goal, to get the people to see that Jesus is the Christ. And we've failed. We failed sometimes on this very point. I see in my own teaching in the past, study, work with people, drink the Cuban coffee, smile about the little brats, all designed to get up to the big question, will you be baptized? Now don't get me wrong, that's great importance, but that's not really the big issue. Because sometimes they'll say, yeah, I'll get baptized. And you baptize, and as a guy from the Dominican Republic says, they go into the water a dry devil, and they come out of the water a wet devil. They're still a devil. They haven't seen who Jesus is and given their lives over to Him. And the point of the matter is, of course, if people come to accept that Christ is King and Creator, they're not going to quibble about baptism. But our main goal so often is to guide them and work them here to the big question, will you be baptized? That's not it. I don't know how many of you may know of an older preacher named Hugh Davis. He is in Plant City, Florida. He was Gary Ogden's father-in-law. But for many years, Hugh Davis was not a Christian. His wife, a very faithful Christian. I like this story because it involves my granddad. But every visiting preacher to the congregation, Sister Davis would invite the preacher over to the house in the hopes that somehow that preacher could help her husband to obey the gospel. But Mr. Davis was ready. And as the preacher would work around, and finally the question would be, Mr. Davis, when are you going to be baptized? And Mr. he had his reasons, no for this, and no for this, and no for this. So, didn't work. One time, it was my granddad's turn to preach in the meeting, and so, as was her custom, Sister David invited my granddad over. And my granddad began to talk to Mr. Davis, and he asked him, Mr. Davis, have you made the good confession? Nobody had ever asked him that before. And he said, well, no, I haven't. Mr. Davis, don't you think it's time you made the good confession? You know, I think it is. So he made the good confession, and that night was baptized into Christ. You see the slightly different point of it, but you say slightly different point of emphasis, but it's a great point of emphasis. Instead of trying to debate the secretary with Mr. Davis, are you going to obey Christ and submit to Him? And once that will was broken, yes, I am going to submit to Christ, baptism was no big deal. Teaching the Messiahship of Jesus should be the goal, and that will help us to baptize true penitent believers who will be converted to Christ and not to some system or to some tradition. May God help us to do that. At work with the woman, verse 39, we see her teaching her friends and bringing them to Jesus. So we have a success story here. Sometimes I wonder what would have happened to the Samaritan woman later. Don't hear anything about any follow-up teaching. I would like to think that there in Acts chapter 8, when an evangelist named Philip went to Samaria and began to preach Jesus to those people in the surrounding areas, there have been some people saying, ah, yeah, he was here. It may have been some of his first his first converts or first people following him there. But at any rate, I hope from this little analysis of the scripture, we've seen some of the qualities that are necessary to take our friends step by step to what can save their souls and change their lives. Breaking the ice, stimulating curiosity and showing need, presenting evidence, gaining more trust, showing that seeking God doesn't involve party disputes, and confronting the individual with Christ's identity. Well, the woman accepted the fact that Jesus was the Messiah, the Son of God. Now, my personal question to you is, who do you say that Jesus is? Just a good man? Good philosopher? You can't read his words and come up with the concept that he was a mere philosopher or merely a good man. His words, his miracle, his resurrection from the dead indicate much more than a Jewish carpenter. And you need to come to face with that fact if you're in the same condition as the woman at the well. Have you acknowledged the fact that Jesus Christ is the Messiah? If you really do, and I'm not talking about mere mental assent, if you really believe in your heart that Jesus is the Messiah, you will have no problem in accepting his grace. He said, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. If you want to do that tonight, we can help you. Let us know. It'd be great to be able to end this series seeing someone baptized into Christ after we've been trying to talk all week about how to encourage other people to do it. Can we help you? You let us know as you like. You can come to the front if we stand and sing. That's the traditional way. Or if you would prefer after service, just pull someone aside and say, I'm ready. Could you help me in being baptized into Christ? Let us know in any way you desire as we stand down and sing the final song.